As I prepared for this evening's message, I recalled something I read about Jonathan Edwards, and I was reading about his sermon about sinners in the hands of an angry God. But I also read that it was often typical for Edwards to spend a lot of time in the study and sometimes have 12 sermons in the wastebasket and walk up and be empty. But God used that anyways. I was sharing with someone this afternoon, I said, I'm not anywhere close to Jonathan Edwards, but sometimes that's the struggle a pastor or preacher senses. But that's the important part. It just reminds him that it's not him, it's the Spirit of God. And as Nick mentioned the other night, you know, we labor, and Paul says, I labor, but it's the Holy Spirit in him that labors, and it's the Holy Spirit in you that labors in prayer and in consuming energy to pay attention and listen to that whisper of the voice of the Spirit in your heart. I want Warm Beach Camp 2025 to be a watershed moment in every single person's life here tonight. Because eternity hangs in the balance, and the lives of people and eternity hangs perhaps with you being the gospel to them. You know, we've covered a lot about Jonah. I mean, we went through chapter 4, and there's only 4 chapters today. You know, we went through it in Bible class. And so I'm thinking all along, what more could we cover on the book of Jonah? Everything has been profound. It's been great reminders. We've had summaries, and we've had analysis, and we had conversations, and it's been powerful. And yet my concern is, will it change us? Is it just information in an information age that goes in and soon is forgotten or lost? Today's lesson was about the heart, and we're going to talk about the heart. We're going to talk about idols. We're going to talk about the idols of the heart. But I want to first set the stage in the sense of saying that I remember back at camp decades ago, where a newly converted young man came up and says, he didn't grow up in the church, and he had come to church because there was a young lady that he was interested in, and he said, I used to just think that this doesn't make sense. And he said, especially that guy Jonah, I could never fathom that idea of a fish swallowing a guy and then spitting him out 3 days later. But he talked about how God began to use other portions of Scripture to break down that hard wall and that stubbornness to the point where he was able to, in faith, believe God and be born again. I know that some people here at Nick's Forum a couple of days ago made a commitment to follow Jesus. I'm thrilled by that. I know there's some here that are new in faith as well, and I'm thrilled that you're here. But one of the things that I think gets lost in all of this information and distractions of the world is the seriousness of my commitment to Christ and following hard in a way that's a long obedience in the same direction. And that's something that's critical. That's something that will be vital for you to succeed. Not only to succeed, but to enjoy the abundance of Christ and his vastless promises and the inheritance that cannot even be described. And so I want us to hear again some things that we probably already heard. And I was thinking as I was preparing, I was going, it must be that the reason why we've already gone through all four chapters and then we're still going to be preaching on it and having other classes on it is there's got to be a need to be reminded again. Or maybe hearing it in a different way from a different person again, but the same message. And so this is why we're here. And you know, it's not just the big fish story. The fact that Jesus referenced Jonah in the New Testament adds credibility. It puts the stamp of approval that this guy did exist. He's real. And there's something important. Jesus said everything that was written is written for our help and support and correction and exhortation. And in Matthew, he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Do we grasp that issue, that something greater than Jonah is here? It is the Word of God and it's the Spirit of God. And we must be people of God that take that and pray fervently that the Spirit of God would use the servant of God taking the Word of God and break it to you so that you are transformed. This is the critical path that we're on. No compromise. It's vital that we understand that. But as we begin, I want, and we're going to pray, because I really want your prayers as well. But I want to underline something that struck me as I was reading through again and again. Someone said that I've been reading through the book of Jonah, and it only takes about 10 minutes. Well, it took me much longer than that, because every time I'd start reading, oh, wait a minute, what about that? And what about that? I can't even remember how many times. But one important thing that I want us to understand, because it's vital for tonight's message, God speaks. God speaks. And it says he broke into this world and he created this world with his word, but he came in the form of the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ. He came in as a babe to break into this world to get the attention so that we could enjoy God now and forever. God speaks, and he's, as we look through the book of Jonah, we see that he's a gracious God who wants to share that grace. He wants to implant that grace. He wants people to repent and come to him. So he's communicating. He's willing and wanting to forgive. And if you're here tonight and you don't know that forgiveness or that peace with God, he's here to forgive. And it's only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ accomplished thousands of years ago on the cross, that we have an advocate, we have a substitute, and the wrath of God is removed from us, and the penalty of sin and the power of sin is broken. God wants to communicate that, and he uses his inspired word and his Holy Spirit, and he also speaks through life situations, which the whole book of Jonah kind of touches on that. But also, God speaks to Jonah, an individual. He speaks personally and directly to Jonah. And he speaks personally and directly to each of us tonight through the Word and through the Spirit. Understand that tonight's a vital night for you to hear what God is speaking. He speaks to you in your place. Jonah was just back at home, maybe under a tree, having a tea. But God knew where he was, and he came to him, and he spoke, arise and go to Nineveh. You know, we read that, arise and go to Nineveh, and we just move on to the next verses. But we should be reading it more like this. Arise, go to Nineveh! Because the evil of that country, of that city, that great city has come up to me. And do you think that we don't live in an evil world today? It's just increasing. I'm wondering what God is happening in heaven when God looks down and the evil increases and multiplies and rises up. He's looking for people to go and speak the truth into the hearts of people that don't know the right hand or the left hand. They don't understand. And sometimes the problem with us is they should understand, but they don't have the Spirit of God, so how do we expect them to understand? Arise and go, and if necessary, God will repeat it to you in your life, as he did with Jonah. And God speaks through people. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through Moses. He spoke through Joshua. In the book of Jonah, he spoke to a fish. Now you think about that. If God can stoop to speak to a fish and we have trouble speaking to our neighbor, what's wrong with that picture? He spoke to a fish and he spoke to a king. But how did he speak to the king? Through the words of God, through the prophet Jonah. God is waiting to speak through you and through me. If God can sometimes speak through the mouth of a donkey, what's my excuse? The other thing before we pray is there are consequences if we don't hear God, listen, and obey. Think about just the story of Jonah. I mean, history has examples, the Bible has examples, but let's just look at Jonah because that's our theme for this week. Jonah goes down to Joppa and he pays a cost to get on the boat to flee from God. Every time you try to flee from God, you're going down and it's costing you. It may not cost you right up front like it did Jonah, but the cost always comes. And the thing that the devil does to deceive us is he doesn't put the cost up front. It comes later, and it comes with interest. Jonah went down into the ship. He went down into the inner parts of the ship, and he lay down and was fast asleep. You see the progression? Down, 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 down. And then it says he was hurled down into the sea, and then he was down into the belly of the fish. There are consequences to you, to those around you, and to the world when we don't listen. God speaks. So let's pray fervently that God speaks to each of us tonight. Father God, we are humbled by your almighty presence, your powerful word, and the Holy Spirit that is in power. Move us like the first church in the book of Acts, where they experienced the power and the world was turned upside down or right side up, as some would say, because they were moving into the world against all the onslaught of the enemy, willing to lay down their life so that others might know the freedom in Christ, the peace with Christ, the joy in serving God, even to the point of death. Father, help us like Jesus, who in that hour focused intently upon you and said, "Not my will, but your will be done." We ask this, Father, thanking you in advance. In Christ's name, amen. Last night, Scott left off with verse 4 with a question to Jonah. Do you do well to be angry? We're going to come back to that, because the context of this portion of Scriptures 5 through 8 is bookend by anger. Verse 4, it already begins in verse 1 of chapter 4, but in verse 4 it says, do you well to be angry? But verse 9 says, but Jonah said, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? A second time he asked him for the plant, and he said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. So the context is an angry prophet who's willing to die because he doesn't want to hear from God. And that's exactly what God is trying to preserve him from, death. So let's read the text. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So we read the text. We've discussed the context that Jonah's an angry man, angry prophet. And so I want to share with you the theme. And the theme is this: idols will keep you from seeing God, listening to God, and enjoying God's abundance. And that was the assignment for me, is to discuss the idea of idol. And though there was only one given in the format, I'm going to give you three. Tonight, there's three idols of the heart that I'd like to discuss. Idol number one, it's me, myself, and I. Idol number two is the plant of comfort that we found in the text. Idol number three is anger and unforgiveness. Idol number one, me, myself, and I. I think it was last year, my wife and I were in Belgrade, and we were supposed to meet someone for dinner, and they told us of the place, and we did our little Google GPS thing, walked over there, nice evening walk, but then we got a call after we were sitting down that they're going to be like 30 minutes late. And so we just sat there, and what was going on was very interesting to me. It was a nice, you know, the old part of the city, a nice plaza, trees and planters, courtyard, walk, people going back and forth. But as we sat down, a young lady came over and started to position herself. And I was able to see right at her. And so, first of all, she's standing there, and she's got her phone, and she's doing this, taking pictures, getting the background in and everything. And that wasn't good enough. So then she pulls out of her bag a tripod and sets it on there, and then she's doing all other things. And then she goes back and she looks at the phone and says, "Oh, is it, you know, what's happening? Oh, yeah, oh no, I gotta go back and do that again, you know?" I was consumed by that, and this took the whole time we were waiting for our friends to come. I go, how consumed she is, and many of us are, with our screens, with our image, with our identity. This idea of I'm the most important. I prioritize everything above everything else, myself. And that's an idol. And all of us can fall into it. And we need others around us to challenge us. We need the Word of God to remind us. And we need the Spirit of God speaking into us. In verse 5, it says, "Then Jonah went out to the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. He sat under its shade till he should see what would become of the city." You know, the first phrase that captured me, he goes out of the city. Not much to that. But when you pause and think of what he's leaving the place of the greatest revival on earth at the time that ever existed. I'm washing my hands of that. I'm not interested. When he goes out of the city, he's going away from God. He's going away from God's work that he was called to do. We're never told that God excused him from that calling of repentance. And a true prophet of God would have been hungry to help those that were didn't know their right hand from the left hand. But Jonah was not in any position to help because his heart was far from God, and it was sitting on a hill overlooking at the city, and kind of, you know, you almost get the idea that he's kind of has a front row seat to Sodom and Gomorrah Act 2. no interest at all in the welfare of those people. No interest in their salvation. And yet, he's a prophet of God who knows God, that he's gracious and merciful, long-suffering, and relents to do evil. He doesn't want to bring on. It's like you have 50-yard seats at the Super Bowl, courtside seats at the NBA Finals, and for all of you Canadians, you know, ringside seats at the Stanley Cup playoffs. And he doesn't care a bit. He's just too angry to even think. Why was he walking out? Because of idolatry. And what were his idols? Well, if we go back in the text, when the fishermen are asking him, "Who are you?" He goes, "I'm a Hebrew." Well, that was a place of status in his culture. But it's also a place of bias against anybody else. I'm a Hebrew, and I serve God. His idolatry was maybe his nationality. His idolatry was, "You're not like me. You're different, so therefore, I don't want to associate." It was him, himself, me, myself, and I. In Jonah's court of justice, Nineveh deserved punishment. The thing that was the problem with Jonah is the idolatry in his heart blinded his eyes. It blinded his mind to what God really was doing there. It was an amazing work of God. It was the evidence of the mercy of God. He didn't even realize his own sin in that situation. He was so blinded by himself in his position, in his hatred. And he was blinded to the consequences of unrepentant sin for the Assyrians. It's easy to think that there's someone out there that doesn't deserve salvation because of what they've done to you. I've heard that theme several times, and we're going to touch on it again. But let's move on. Idol number two, the plant of comfort. Verse 6, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant." You know, Tim Keller wrote a book called Counterfeit Gods. And in the past, a few years, Lifeway Research did an analysis. And the idea was to try to survey and understand what are the idols of the hearts in the church of Christians. Number one, comfort. Comfort. The pursuit and maintenance of comfort, 67%. Next was security and money, both around 56%. Approval and success. And it goes on down. Comfort. You know, when that plant came up, Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gift that God had given him. And it's from God. And we must understand that the Lord God appointed a plant. He also appointed the fish to pick him up. He also appoints the worm to bring it down. And he also appoints this scorching east wind. You see, in our disobedience, our stubbornness, our walking away from God, God's still at work. And he's working in unseen ways to Jonah, in unseen ways to you and I. Why is God doing that? Well, we know that he's gracious and he's loving, and he doesn't want anybody. He wants everybody to repent. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But there's an interesting thing in this. God sent this plant to save him from his discomfort. Or does that mean that this is a blessing from God? Yes, it was a blessing. Did it bring comfort? Yes, it did. Do we ask God, "Hey, save me from my discomfort right now"? Well, sometimes we're tempted to do that. But if you look at the Hebrew word there, and I think I connected this right, If you look at the Hebrew word, it's the same word that's being used when God says, the evil of Nineveh has risen up to me. So when we read that God was saving Jonah from his discomfort, God is intending to save him from his own evil, his heart that is wicked, that has idols that he cannot even see. And that's what God wants to do every day in our lives. He wants to save us sometimes from ourselves because we're so prone to sin. We live in this body of flesh that we're fighting every day. And sometimes that fight is just discouraging. But I don't want us to leave with the idea that it's just a fight, fight, fight. No, there is someone in our corner fighting a battle that's much greater than ours. It's as if when Aaron and Hur lifted up Moses' arms in the wilderness, man, it was victory. Sometimes they showed up and they didn't even have to, they just showed up and watched and God brought the victory. This is the kind of God that's on our side, in our corner, fighting for us. We simply need to get out of the way, to die to ourselves so that the Spirit has access to move us in the right direction. So God is sending this plant to ease his discomfort, but to really save him from the evil of his heart. And so it's a beautiful story. But then God sends the east wind. And after that, Jonah's just about done. I can't take it anymore. I want to die. And he was angry. I'm so angry that it's better for me to die. And so, the third idol. And that is, well, let me just go back. And, you know, we've talked about two different idols. But let me just kind of focus in a little bit on what an idol really is. Okay? So we see that you can go on into reference material and see things about what an idol is. Here's a definition that I'd like to leave with you. An idol is anything that replaces the one true God. And it can take on various forms, including images and concepts. So it doesn't have to be something tangible you can touch. It's ideas that people worship instead of God. You know, some people worship politics. Some people worship themselves. Some people worship their strength. Whatever it is, if it's taking the place of the priority of God in our life, it's an idol. And it says they can be internal attitudes and desires that divert ultimate devotion from God. Well, here's some scriptures that we can see in there. In Colossians 3:5, he kind of outlines them. He says, put to death, and this is what we're supposed to do with idols as well. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So greed, the immorality, all of those are things that become idols and people worship them. And sex and romantic ideas of relationships is one of those from the Lifeway research that is a distraction. It's an idol of the heart. I think an even more important one is found in Romans, where he says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. You know, there's so many people in the world that are Christian. They know God. But it's almost like Isaiah would like to be here and say to them, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. They do not honor him as God. That means he's Lord, he's the authority, he's the boss, he's the master of all things, including my desires and my priorities and my life. He is the one that's the authority. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. You can almost see, you know, kind of this applying to Jonah. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. There was a physical idol, but the idol of the heart is still present today. And it says they worshiped and served the creature themselves, the me, the my, the I. They were serving that, and that was priority. These are the idols that God is concerned about to take that evil out of our hearts. So, idol number three, the anger and unforgiveness. Again, I said this whole portion is bookend by unforgiveness and anger. He was unwilling to let Nineveh be forgiven, but yet he would live his life as if he needed and expected God's forgiveness. There might be some here tonight that are angry. I mean, I have followed ever so briefly the tragedy that took place in Texas with the flooding and the victims of that girls' camp. It breaks my heart. I can't imagine a parent there with a heart broken. But I can also imagine that there's likely some in that large group that are now angry with God. How can you let this happen? My child, my grandchild, my niece, my whatever. How can it be? And they're angry with God. Angry enough that they want to die. Maybe you're angry because of some past abuse. Neglect. Rejection. Oh, for all of those middle schoolers that are in here, it's brutal out there. For high school as well. Everybody's so image conscious. And they're angry because I'm not the most beautiful person in the world, or the strongest person in the world, or most handsome, or most talented, or whatever. And the idol of the heart is planting itself and putting roots down. Matthew records Christ's words, and he says about how important and how vital forgiveness is. He says in 6:14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Years ago, a sister in the church was expressing anger, bitterness, and frustration in my presence and to me directly. And I knew that the issue was that she needed to forgive. It was clear. You didn't have to be a PhD in theology on that one. And so I challenged her. And I shared this verse with her. And she says, "I just can't do it. I just can't do it." I was speechless. And I tried to say, "Do you see the connection? Do you see the consequences? I just can't do it." Oh, if there's someone here tonight or in your sphere that is, "I just can't do it. I just can't forgive that person. I just can't get over that." It's an idol of your heart. And God wants to break that down. He may be using circumstances like he did with Jonah. He may be using people that are hated, that are pagans, to bring you to your senses. Or he might be even using a big fish in some form. I know that the pain and the hurt is deep, and the pain is real. And there are moments where I sense that I'm a little bit too much like Jonah, and God is speaking to me and saying, you know, it's time to forgive. It's time to repent. Well, over the past few years, and I'm going to finish up very quickly, and I'm going to show us a clip on a video that addresses this issue of anger and forgiveness, and sometimes how raw it is and how difficult it is, but it's doable with the strength and the help of God. For 4 years, I've been dealing with unpleasant situations of liars and lawsuits and unethical partners that flee to Thailand to escape the IRS, and where every week is a sunrise of some train wreck because of something not done right before. And it's really easy for me to be angry. And there were times I'm thinking after that phone call, and I hung up with a very firm hang up. Payday's coming someday. But is that what God wanted me to say, to think? Not even close. Payday's coming someday, but I'm praying for you, is what he wanted. He's wanting me to be the hands and feet of Jesus in that moment. And so slowly, I've been learning that. I've been learning to try, and I'm not there yet. I don't hold me up as an example because there are probably better ones here. I'm learning, and that's the issue of giving in that moment when you are heated and angry and you're learning to let God speak to you. So with that, I want us to, I'll have Jason cue up the video. I'll come back on, share a couple closing thoughts. But think about how this might be applicable to your life. I think most of you probably have seen it at one time. And then once I have some closing thoughts, Micah will come up. I specifically asked Micah to play again one of my favorite songs growing up, "To Obey is Better Than Sacrifice." And this is kind of what God is all asking us to do today, is to obey.
You hungry? I heard you come in last night, so I made some bacon and cinnamon rolls and a frittata, which I just learned how to make.
When did you learn how to cook?
I've been learning a lot lately. Won't you go on in there? I set the table. Come on. Here. Key to the frittata is how hot you make the pan. That's a secret. Arthur, I want to thank you for answering my prayer. And rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Amen.
Found God or something?
Well, I've been listening to some preachers on the radio and reading the Bible and whatnot.
What part?
all of it. And a couple of times, actually. And it's pretty confusing. It's like Leviticus. What is that? I don't get it.
What prayer? You said God answered a prayer. What prayer?
This is seeing you again.
Oh, Dad, I've been busy.
Yeah. I guess you noticed I've got a few projects going on around here. And I got one out in the garage I was hoping that you'd help me with. I've been rebuilding that Jeep of mine. And, man, when I was your age, I made some memories in that Jeep. And I was hoping that maybe we could get it running again and, I don't know, go somewhere.
What are you doing? What is this?
I wrote you some letters. Did you get them?
Yeah. Threw them away.
Did you read them?
Nope.
Oh. I thought that's why you came back last night, huh? I was just trying to make a memory. That's all.
Well, that's kind of hard for me to do, Dad. Because all the memories that we have together are bad.
If you want some, get some ketchup. Son, I know that I did some things that I'm...
You did also... some things? I got a memory for you, Dad. That night you beat me so badly that I had to sleep on my stomach because I was so bruised. I couldn't move. What was I, 10? 11?
Yeah, I remember that. That tore me up. I cried that all night about what I did to you then.
I cried too, Dad. In pain. All night. Why were you? And now you just want to come back in here, make breakfast, pretend like nothing ever happened? It doesn't work that way, Dad.
What am I going to do, Bert? I want to make things right with you and me. And I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it. I'm trying. I'm reading a lot of books I don't understand. And I just got a lot of questions about myself. I don't have nobody to answer them for me. If God can forgive everybody else, why can't he forgive me?
God can forgive you. I can't. I can't believe I came back here.
Can't you give me a chance?
No! You just gotta give up on that dream, Dad. Because it keeps you from this. From knowing what's real. Daddy, you died.
In the movie, Bart would say to others about his dad that he was a monster. And the rest of the movie kind of lays out in a little more graphic detail some of that. But then he would go on to say, "But he became a man that I want to become." Who in your life is Arthur that you are holding back and being unwilling to forgive, unwilling to approach, just because it might be awkward? And maybe they have been a monster in your life, but who knows what they will become when the Spirit of God gets a hold of their heart. Do not deny someone the opportunity of a relationship with Christ because you're simply angry, or you're bitter, or you've been hurt, you've been disappointed. I don't want to be there and have to give an account in a situation like that. And honestly, I know there have been some. Who has written you a letter asking to be reconciled? Or maybe tried to text you or call you, email you? Has there been an idol in your heart of it's, I don't have the time, it's all about me, it's a sacrifice, it's awkward, it's difficult? We talked in class about people coming to the church that are different from us. We don't know their backgrounds. They could have been like Arthur's. They could have been like Bart's. And they come in and they're disruptive and it causes chaos and turmoil. And we're going, oh my Lord, what is going on? Can we handle this? Probably not. We can't handle it, but God can. And we just need to be people that are on our knees more often. To defeat the idols of the heart, whether it be me, myself, or I, or the blessings that God has given that we so much enjoy, the comforts that we have here in North America, or the anger and the unwillingness to forgive. And there are other idols. You know yours better than I do. I'm just giving you a sense that we need to deal with them. But we're not alone. And God said he would help. And that's why, as Mike comes up to play this, to obey is better than sacrifice. I heard that many, many years ago. And it so gripped my heart that when I heard it again, I go, we got to hear that again this week. Because it talks about the long obedience. God doesn't want our church attendance. He doesn't want our tithes. He doesn't want, I mean, he does, but he that's not going to be what he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's going to be about the heart issues. And are we honoring God with our lips, but our hearts far from him? That's the bigger question. And that's why to commit tonight to a long obedience in the same direction implies it's up and down. But the course is going like this, but it's gradually moving upwards. And that's the life of a Christian. There are times that I've fallen flat and I've failed, I've sinned, and I cry out to God for forgiveness. And he's always gracious. But at the same time, he brings circumstances into my life to shape me, to mold me, to take away the evil, which is called comfort to me, so that he can replace it with himself. And I'm beginning to see more and more that it is such a good trade. It's the best investment, that long obedience in the same direction, not in your power, but in Christ. To obey is better than sacrifice.
I don't need your money, I want your life. And I hear you say that I'm coming back soon, but you act like I'll never return. Well, you speak of grace and my love so sweet, how you thrive on milk but reject my meat. And I can't help weeping of how it will be if you keep on ignoring my words. Well, you pray to prosper and succeed, but your flesh is something I just can't feed. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want more Sundays and Wednesday nights, 'cause if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want hearts of fire, not your prayers of ice. And I'm coming quickly to give back to you according to what you have done, according to what you according to what you have done.
Dear Father God, as we have heard your message spoken tonight, Lord, let us just contemplate your words and let it sink into our hearts, Lord. Let us search our hearts for those idols that we have, for the anger that we've been holding on to. Father, as we search for those, let's just have a moment of silence while we think on it. God, you have used your word to do your will, Lord. You have been able to appoint a plant, a worm, a scorching east wind to do your will. Fathers, there's great evidence in your word that you have appointed us to do the same, to do your will, to do your perfected work. Father, let us continue to search for those idols and the angers that we need to let go, that we might be able to continue to be appointed and to recognize that, to do your will. Father, thank you for this week that we've been given, those that have jobs to be able to take the time to come with family and to be here, hear your word spoken, to sing songs, to fellowship, worship, and to open your word and to be blessed by others. Father God, this week is so special to each and every one of us in a different way, but it all points back to you. Lord, I pray as we continue this night and the rest of this week, Lord, that you would continue to soften our hearts for the classes, the forums, the singing, and all that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us and the blessings that we have, that we receive from you, that you give so freely that we do not deserve. And I pray this in your name. Amen.